Well, here we are in the early chapters of Genesis. We call this series First Things First. And here in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, it's really important actually because it is the only place in the scriptures, apart from Revelation, where we get to see what God's intended design for this earth was. It's a bit like, you know, if you go to, we've talked about it before, but you go to the Blue Peter programs and they kind of come up with, here's one I made earlier. I do remember as a child, they made these Father Christmases, and basically you got a roll of newspaper and you created a cone from the roll of newspaper and you covered it in red red tissue paper, and then you made a ball from newspaper and you shoved it in the top and you made another cone for his hat, and you had a Father Christmas decoration, and it's quite a large thing they did, and I remember thinking, that's great, I'll do it. And so I got the newspaper and created this thing, and I made it, and it looked nothing like the one that they had made. But you see, the point was, because I had a picture, I had an image of what it was supposed to look like, I did at least know what it was supposed to look like, even if it didn't look anything like it at all. And actually, in these first two chapters of Genesis, I mean, there's so much in here, and I've actually skimmed over it. I just wish I'd planned it much, much slower going through, because there's so much in here which actually shows us how we ought to be. And it's so important for us, because you see, when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, it's not about a once-off, this is, I've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, everything's okay, that's fine. It's the start. It's the start of Him transforming us to be in His image. It's the start of Him taking our lives and changing our lives so that our lives are conformed to His image for the praise of His glory. It's the start of a journey. And where are we going to in that journey? Well, you can say, well, yes, one day I will go to heaven. Yes, that's right. But you see, he tells us that at that point we will be perfected, but until that point we're being transformed by the renewing of our minds. What is he transforming us to be like? Well, if you go back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, it's what he's transforming us to be like. This is the life that he wants us to have. And so we find that he plants man and woman in the garden, gives them the garden, and he gives them all they need so they can look to him rather than wrestling for themselves. You see that they give them perfect relationship between themselves and between themselves and their life. One of the things we skipped over, we should have spent some time on, is he gives them work and he calls it very good. Now, you might think we're going into work tomorrow morning. You're not going to go in and think, hey, this is very good. But he says it is, and it's supposed to be, and it's actually to do with our attitude and the heart. If we really get what that's all about, what our work is really all about, it's very good. And so there's so much that we can learn. And one of the bits that we can learn from this, well, as we saw last week, one of the important bits was this choice that we actually follow him and follow his way so that we know the reality of this in our lives. One of the ones that it really points to is the nature of relationships, and particularly the marriage relationship, but relationships as well. And that's where we come to today. And it's so important. This is a really vital passage because this is the first marriage. Now, in this passage, you'll notice that God brings this woman that he creates and gives the woman to the man. Okay, now if you can remember, if you've been married, back to that wonderful day, everything a blur probably because you can't remember when you got married, you will be aware that the father of the bride, doesn't he, walks down, and actually it's the only point in the marriage ceremony where someone actually says, I do. The rest of it, they all say, I will. It's not quite as what as it's portrayed in TV. But that particular one, you ask the question, who's going to give this woman to this man? And the father of the bride says, I do, with great joy, and then rushes off and leaves the poor girl with the bloke after that, and off to a life of freedom for himself. But see, that's the point, is the father gives away the bride. And so we got here the father, God the father, giving away his bride to Adam. So what we've got here is the very first wedding ceremony, which is fantastic. And so we're seeing what marriage should really be like. Now, the interesting thing about weddings is what we do is we spend so much time preparing for them, don't we? And what do we prepare for? Well, you spend a lot. I know that Steve and Kim are just setting out on this today. Congratulations, by the way. Setting out on this, and it's a long way ahead. But what we spend time preparing for, well, if you think about what you prepare for in a wedding, most of the time is actually preparing for that day. You know, it's getting the dress right, if you're a woman. Getting the dress right. It's getting the right shoes to go with the dress. It's getting, it's the flowers that go with the whatever you've got in your hair and all these stuff, all these things which is blokes, we kind of go, yeah, I don't really need that. But actually, are really important. You spend huge amounts of time, but you also spend huge amounts of money and effort in getting those things right, don't you? And it's absolutely nuts if you think about it. It is one day, it's probably about 8 hours of activity, and you have got maybe 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years of married life to come. And we go past that day and we suddenly realize we're starting our married life and we are just rank amateurs at it. We get everything totally wrong. It's always really interesting after a wedding and, you know, they've gone away, they come back from honeymoon, and, you know, deliberately as a pastor, I go back and say, well, how are things going? You know, and how often there are those things which have really not gone quite as they dreamt they would go. And you're coming in as a pastor just trying to help the couples because there's been no preparation for the reality of kind of day by day life. And so, you know, it's really a struggle, isn't it? And I think as we come here tonight, those of us who are married have to realize and have to admit that it is actually a struggle. We can come to church so often, we kind of put the church face on, where everything's okay. But the reality is everything isn't okay. And the church face isn't how things really are. And we're actually really struggling. And so what God is doing here in this passage is he essentially is saying, here's one I made earlier. I want you to see what marriage should be like. I want you to understand the pattern that marriage should be. And I want you to have that kind of marriage. This is really, really important. There are so many Christians whose marriages are absolute charades. And it shouldn't be so. We know from Ephesians chapter 5 that our marriages are the picture, the image of Christ and his love for the church. If we have not got our marriages right, we are destroying the picture of Christ and his salvation, Christ and his love, Christ and the church. And we need to get this right. But more than that, of course, what God intends for marriage is far greater. It's wonderful as we come to this passage and we see this wonderful design for marriage. So what's my desire tonight? I desire that you would see all that he intends for your marriage. But actually beyond that, because there'll be people here tonight who are single. There'll be those who have lost their husbands. There are those who are looking to be able to get married in the future. Actually, I want you to see what God's desire for relationship is with you, that you might see and understand what God's desire is for you and for your life, that we might actually live the lives that God intended. Not half lives, not pretend lives, but actually live as God intended. And so I do want what I'm saying tonight to really, really challenge. I want you to go home and think about it. I want you to go home and say, okay, Lord, what do I do about this? How do I change? And it doesn't matter if you've been married. I'm about to come up to my 25th wedding anniversary in the summer. It doesn't matter how many years you've been married, okay? You are not the experts at this. God is the expert at this. And we need to listen to his word and humble ourselves before him. So there's two things I want to say tonight. And the first one is looking at the intent of God. What is God's intent for marriage? The second one is looking at the pattern of God. What's God's pattern for marriage? And the last thing that I was going to look at, but we'll look at next week, is the design of God for marriage. So how does God intend us to conduct our marriage, how we're to live together? And we'll see how that also applies to the church as well. So first of all, the intent of God then. Now, have a look in verse 18. I'm just going to go through this passage very straightforwardly. Verse 18 says, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.'" Now, this is actually quite incredible. If you know the context, God is being saying, he created, and then after each thing that he created, he looked at it, and he said that it is good. And then he got to the end of day 6, and he looked at it and said, "It's very good." And then suddenly we come, it's the first time in the whole of this explanation of all that God did, we suddenly come to this verse where God says it's not good. It's not, well, how can it be very good but not good? Well, I can explain that, but I'm going to skip over that really. But the important thing is there's something in God's design which was not yet quite right. Now, in a sense, well, actually, when we're looking at these verses today, the 6 days of creation haven't been completed yet, because if we go back into chapter 1, we see that on the 6th day, you can see in verse 27, that he created the male and female. And it was only when finally the woman was created that the creation was finished and God said it was very good. So it's not good. There was something fundamentally wrong with that. There's something wasn't quite right. Now, I want you to get this. There is a fundamental need in our hearts. There's a fundamental need in our hearts for relationship, for relationship. We are intended for relationship. That's what he says here. He says it's not good for man to be alone. Why is it we're intended for relationship? Well, have a look back in verse 26 of chapter 1, because in verse 26 of chapter 1, we come to where God creates man. And when God creates man, this is humankind, when God creates humankind, he says this, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish and the birds there, and so on. And there's a number of things we can get from that verse. I mean, obviously, we can get that he created man to be like God, to rule like God does. But there's another thing. You see, in that verse, did you notice that it's very obvious, actually, in as it's translated here, and it's very obvious in the original, it's intended to be obvious, that God says, let us. He doesn't say, let me, or I'm going to. But he says, let us. And this the whole emphasis of that verse is the plural, that God is talking about an us and an our. It's the plural. Now, the wonderful thing is when God created us, how did he create us? He created us in his image. What does his image look like? Well, God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know, it's wonderful that God the Father is the one who constantly loves his Son. And God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ together, the Son, send out the Spirit to do his work and to strengthen and to enable. And so they work together in all the way and through salvation, right the way through Scripture. You see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working in salvation. And then, of course, when the Son comes, he cries out, I want to glorify your name. And so he's glorifying the Father's name. When the Spirit comes, what does he do? He reveals to us the Son. Son and the Father. And so constantly you've got the three parts, the triune God, in a sense rejoicing in each other, constantly in relationship with each other in a way which is difficult sometimes for us to understand, but it's incredible in Scripture. So we have a God who is relational. And it's very important to know that because God designed us in his image. So at the core of our being, there is a need for relationship. There's a need for relationship. Now, we know that. We know it in our experience. We know the pain of aloneness when we're not in relationship. And it actually doesn't matter how much of a hermit you are. Some of the people who I think of crying out, I've heard cry out for relationship the most, are the very people who say to me, I'm an island, I'm on my own, I don't need anybody else. And they're sat there in front of the TV, desperately trying to engage in relationship with a box because they've got no other form of relationship. Because deep within the heart, there is this desire for relationship. Why? Because we're made in the image of God. We are made for relationship. And even though we might replace relationship with the TV these days and shut ourselves in our home, the reality is there's a heartache for relationship. Whether it's the ache of aloneness in your older age or it's that ache of desire for love in your teens and 20s, we know the reality of our desire for relationship. And God says it is not good for a man to be alone. Okay? It doesn't just mean it's not good for a bloke to be alone in the kitchen, ladies. Okay? It is not good for a man to be alone. It's not good for us to be alone. We're designed to be together. We're designed to be a relationship. But I want you to see more than that, is that God didn't create us in that way to leave us in kind of perpetually aching to be with others and in relationship. God knows this. Did you notice how that verse 18 starts? It starts this, and the Lord God said. If you were reading in the Hebrew, it would be Jehovah Elohim. Elohim is God Almighty, God in power and strength, God who is creator God. That's the name of God used in chapter 1 when God creates. When you come into chapter 2, time and time again, introduces God as Jehovah Elohim. In other words, who is Jehovah? He is the one who God, when he comes to Moses, reveals his name to Moses. You say, I am. I am who I am. Jehovah, that's who I am. This is my name. I am the covenant God. I'm the one who's come to you. I'm the one who wants to be in relationship to you. And the whole of Scripture is about God being in relationship with man. And what is God doing in verse 18? Well, he's coming in verse 18, and he's saying simply this. The Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. But you see, I am Jehovah, he's saying. I am the one who wants to come and be in covenant with you. I'm the one who wants to have relationship to you. And the very deepest need we have for relationship is satisfied only in him. Only in him. So it doesn't matter where you are this evening, whether you're married, you won't find the answer to your deepest need in your husband or wife. You will find it only in Christ. If you're here tonight and you're dating, you won't find what you need in your girlfriend or boyfriend. You will only find it in Christ. And the whole of society will scream at you that what you need as an older teenager in your 20s is to have this relationship. But no, what you need more than anything else is to know Christ. That's the most important thing. That's the most fundamental thing. And if you're single tonight, and you feel your aloneness terribly, what do you need more than anything else? You need to know the intimacy of the love of Christ. You need to know that he is with you. You need to know that he walks with you. You need to know that when you want to scream out to someone, you can scream out to him. You need to know when you want to share your joys with someone, you can share your joys with him. And he is closer than a brother. He is closer than a husband or wife. He is your all and in all. And if we don't get that, if we don't understand that, then the whole of the rest of what we talk about to do with relationships is going to fall apart. And so if you are in that situation, whatever situation we're in tonight, God calls us, first of all, to throw ourselves passionately upon him and to know the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ and walking with him in your life. I wonder, do you know that? Is God just still a load of words in a book? Or actually, do you know him not only as your personal Savior, but the one who walks with you every single day? So vital that we have that living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why, you see, if you're single in 1 Corinthians in chapter 7, it urges us, it urges those of you who are single, those of us who God has permitted to be single, to find our satisfaction in him. It spends a lot of time talking about where we find our satisfaction. And we've got to find in him. We've got to love him. And why do we struggle with aloneness if we're single? It's not just because the door closes at the end of the night and nobody calls. We struggle with our aloneness because actually we do not find our joy in him. We're so concerned sometimes with our aloneness that we fail to see the God who is able to provide us with all. And that's what he calls us to. In fact, he calls us to more than that. He calls us to use our singleness to serve him all the more. Or if you're looking for a relationship, what's the most important thing that you need to know tonight? That our most fundamental relationship is our relationship with him. And if you're going looking for a relationship and you haven't got your relationship with him right, then you're starting on the wrong foot. And if you're not looking for someone who's passionately in love with him, then you're definitely on the wrong foot, because the relationship starts and ends with the Lord Jesus Christ. The core of our relationships have always got to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're married tonight, you might have the most wonderful husband or wife in the whole world. You might eulogize about them before everybody. Does anybody do that? You might do. They might be fantastic, but you need to have Christ at the heart of that relationship. Jesus must be your all and in all. I took a wedding, I guess it was just before, it was just after I came here, I took a wedding. And it wasn't in this church, but it was in another church that I was doing the wedding. And the bride and the groom, they said to me, can we write our own vows? Well, my normal answer to that is no, because they're usually naff and don't make any sense. So I was kind of, you know, you kind of do your usual pastor bit by going, and, you know, rather than actually say no, trying to approach the no from a nice kind of polite way. And anyway, they explained before I really had said no to them. I explained what they wanted. They said, look, what we want to do, we know that we're going to covenant our love to one another, but we want to put some extra words in there. And these were the extra words that they wanted to put in. And they wanted to put in these words, I will not love you more than I love him. They wanted to make clear to everybody that Jesus was all and in all in their marriage, that he was the center. And that's it. That's exactly it. I was so pleased. They're the only couple I've actually really allowed to do their own vows in the wedding, because it's just brilliant. They had that passion for the Lord to be at the center of it. So look, the first of intended for marriage, we are intended for relationship, but that relationship has to start with the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we have any other relationship, we must be passionately in love with him, and he must be our love more than anything else. But we also need to see we're intended for marriage. Verse 19 and 20 says here, now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field, all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and to whatever the man called each living creature, that was his name. So the man gave the names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and to all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. Now look, you might say, where do I get intended for marriage for that? In fact, actually, why are those verses even in there? It seems bizarre when you're talking about relationships, suddenly you throw in a bit of a scientific expedition to name all these animals. You know, what's going on here? It doesn't seem to fit. Well, actually, there's two reasons I think they're here, and one of them I'm going to come back to later on, but the first reason is simply this. Can you imagine, you know, Adam's there, You know, and the animals that are coming past, God's kind of given him the privilege of naming these animals, you know. So the first animal comes along, you know, that looks like an aardvark. I don't know quite what aardvarks look like, and I don't know why it should look like an aardvark, but okay, that's aardvark, okay? Next one comes along, and that's quite small and tiny. We'll call it, it has to be smaller than aardvark, we'll call it an ant, and so an ant is named. But you see, the aardvark comes with Mrs. Aardvark, and the ant comes with Mrs. Ant, and the next one comes along, it's an antelope, so the antelope comes with Mrs. Antelope, and he goes down them all, and eventually gets to zebra, and there's zebra, and there's Mrs. Zebra. And he's standing there, and he's kind of named all these animals, and he's noticed that every single one of them has a Mr. and a Mrs. among them, apart from him. Isn't that lovely? It's actually a lovely picture because he's named all the animals and then he's kind of going, yeah, but there's just me. There's just me. You know, and God might turn around and say, yeah, but you've got me as well. But actually, the whole point was that God designed us, intended us for relationship. And he brings Adam, he gets him to check all these animals out. He discovers that they're all in relationship, but they're not in relationship with God, but they are in relationship with one another. And there's this desire for relationship. And so it's lovely. What I want you to see this is God knows our need. He designed us for relationship. And so he showed them that they were intended for marriage. He showed Adam he needed to be married. Now, in 1 Corinthians in chapter 7, where it talks all about marriage, it says this, and I love this verse, and a lot of people, Christians, don't like it. It kind of sounds a bit earthy, but there you are. I'm going to do it anyway. Okay. It says it's better than to marry than to burn. Okay. Have you ever heard the verse before? I think it's a brilliant verse. It's better to marry than to burn. In other words, if you're burning with passion, or if you're burning with desire, whatever it might be, then get married. Okay. And why does God give us that burn within us? Well, he gives us that burn within us because we are designed for relationship. And so he says to us very simply, just like he did to Adam, look, actually, yeah, I've designed you this way. You need to have a partner. That's what we want. We want you to see that there's a wife or husband that's going to be for you. I love that. I was reading up on this passage, and a guy called Ray Steadman, who's a great preacher in the States, and he was talking about a seminary professor. And the seminary professor used to have this. He would have all these students coming in, and they would be, you know, they're going to go off to the mission field. They're going to do great things for God. And they'd be very pious. You know, they read 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You know, it's great to be single. I can serve the Lord. And so they're all kind of ardently wanting to be single. And he used to just stand up, and he would say to them just at the start of the lecture, or he'd sometimes just interrupt what he'd saying. He would say to them, do you know what rhymes with life? They would kind of go, no. He'd say, wife. Go and get one. And he would constantly do it. He would stop people in the corridor. Do you know what rhymes with life? Wife, go and get one, he would say. Well, it's brilliant because actually, yes, God has intended us for marriage. And God isn't calling us, God isn't calling us to play the field to find the wife or the husband that we need. What he's actually doing is he's calling us. Did you notice that God brings the woman to him? Okay? But he is calling us to pray over the field so that he would reveal to us the one who is going to be our husband or wife so that we would go and find him. That's what he's calling us to. And so if you are single and you're young and you're looking for a husband or wife or you're going to come up to that period, can I urge you, one of the best bits of advice that I was once given is, I was asked, do you think you're going to be married? So I kind of said, well, yes, I reckon so. And so the person said to me, well, start praying for your wife. Start praying for your wife. And from that day, I did actually constantly pray, Lord, bring me to the right person. Bring me to the person you want, or help me to be satisfied with what you have for me. Because you see, God is the one who demonstrates, who shows to us the need that we have. And there are some, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, who God, you know, they don't feel that need and they don't feel that desire. And Paul says, that's fine, that's great. God's called you to a different kind of life. You have to find your satisfaction in him. But if you have that burn, find a wife. I just think it's really practical here. And the other thing is, nothing else can replace it. He says, no other suitable helper was found. This is a really important verse. There was no suitable helper found among the animals. You know, we're foolish if God has designed us for relationship, for married relationship. We're foolish if God has designed us for married relationship, for putting anything else in its place. And as married people, and as single people, we can do that. You know, our marriage is poor and we're feeling unloved. So she goes out and gets a dog to look after instead. Your dog is not her husband replacement. If your husband is not showing you the love he ought to show, deal with your marriage. Don't go and get a dog. Nothing against, well, I do actually, I don't like dogs, but anyway, I'm nothing really against dogs, okay? But the point is, you've got to get your marriage sorted. There's not a replacement for it. There was nothing to be found among the animals. But we can make it more presentable than that. You know, our marriage is difficult and we don't want to go home again at the end of the day, so we bury ourselves in our work and we let our work come before our marriage. No, what? That's not it. Sort your marriage out. God's given you this privilege of being in relationship, so don't bury yourself in your work. And it can be so many other things. It can be the shed at the end of the garden where you get into your hobby. It can be the children. You know, we can invest huge amounts of time in children. You know, as a university lecturer, I had the heart-rending task of trying to help so many students whose parents' marriages just fell apart because they were the last child to leave the home. And because the parents had invested so much in their children and so little in the marriage had fallen apart as soon as the last child left the home. Your child is not your replacement for your marriage. God gives you marriage for you. It can be your house. It can even be your church. We can invest time in the church because the marriage relationship back at home is not right. Look, what does God call us to? God tells us very simply that no other suitable helper is found. He's given us marriage and we're going to work at our marriage. So what's God's call? Well, it's to be married if we're not married, and God gives us that calling to be married. And then it's to sort the marriage out, isn't it? How do I sort my marriage out? Well, that's a complicated question, isn't it? How do I sort my marriage out? Well, you know where it starts? It actually starts with you, first of all. Whenever you talk to someone about marriage difficulties, it's always the other person's fault. But where does God call us to look at? He calls us not to look at the moat in the other, at the plank in the other person's eye, doesn't he? The moat at the other person's eye, but to look at the plank in our own. It always starts with us. How do we come to our marriages? Well, like Christ came to the church, and Christ came to the church as a servant. He humbled himself, and he became obedient even unto death. That's how we come. So you don't go back into a marriage situation demanding what they ought to do. You ask God to humble your heart so you can be the servant in that marriage, so you can love with the same kind of grace that he first loved you, so you can show daily patience in the same way as he shows patience with us, so that you can walk with them with the same love that he walks with us every single day. As he puts up with all the foolishness and foibles that we bring. It's about humbling our hearts before him and simply saying, yes, Lord, forgive me. Help me to be the husband or the wife that I need to be. Look, brothers and sisters, I do want us to get this tonight, that God's intent for us is to be in relationship. First of all, primarily in relationship with him. And if we haven't got our walk right with him, then our marriages and all our other relationships will not be right. We have got to get our walk right with him. You've got to be walking close with him. You've got to be seeking his way. You've got to be knowing the transformation in your heart. What does God do in our lives? He takes us from that fruit of the world, doesn't he, to the fruit of the Spirit. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Well, it's grace, and it's patience, and it's loving kindness, and it's mercy, and it's self-control. It's all those things we need for a good marriage. It's all those things we need for good relationships. Oh, we've got to get that right first. But also, get your marriage right. And if it's not right, then go home and sit down together and pray and talk and spend time before God. Saying, just be honest, we need to sort this out. Because God promises wonderful relationships together. Well, look, there's so much more I could say about that. Can I just encourage those of you, if there's anybody who are struggling, I don't want a queue outside my front door this week, really, but I'd far rather have a queue outside my front door of people who are just humbly seeking the Lord and seeing marriages that glorify him than to have no one come to me and to see marriages which struggle and struggle and struggle. Look, first of all, so the intent of God. Secondly, there's a pattern of God in this, and I'll just be very brief in this because we've got time to bring to it again. And so it says, verse 20, so the man gave names to all the livestock and the birds of the air and the beasts of the field, but for Adam no suitable helper was found. Look, there's the words which are used there. It's the word suitable helper. Okay, I don't know what you think that your husband or your wife were going to be for you. There's lots of people have lots of different ideas about it. You know, some people think, well, marriage is just for procreation. It's just for getting together and having kids. God said, be fruitful, multiply. That's all marriage is about, and that's it. Well, it is about that, but that certainly is not it. Some people say, well, marriage is all about sex. You know, I can't control myself outside marriage. Some God says it's better to marry than to burn, so that's what it's about, and I'm going to get my physical gratification from the marriage. Well, yeah, it is about that, but it's not only about that, is it at all? Some say marriage is all about ease. You know, I've got a wife now, so I don't need to do any of the cooking or the ironing or before anybody stones me. Or I've got a husband now, so I don't need to go and work. They can work and I can go and spend the money or whatever. Don't get to me for that either. You know, we got the wrong ideas, haven't we, about marriage? And we need to, you know, the reason we got the wrong ideas is because God doesn't cheapen marriage. The world cheapens marriage. God shows us what marriage is really like, and we need to get God's view of what marriage is like. And so when we've got this suitable helper, what kind of idea does it conjure up in your mind? What should your wife or your husband be like for you? Well, of course, I like watching Great British Menu. I don't know quite why. I think it's just mindless. And anyway, but these chefs, they're big chefs in the kitchen, and they have all these helpers who run around the kitchen, and they're like skivvies, basically. And these chefs just yell at them. You know, if something goes wrong, it's the chef's fault. They'll yell at the skivvy. It doesn't matter. And so we kind of try to think helper like that, don't we? This kind of person who runs around in the background, is hardly ever seen, and just gets on with it, and we can yell at them. But that's not the idea at all. The word and helper is the same that's used here, is exactly the same word that's used in Hebrews chapter 13, or it's actually used in Psalm 118 as well, which Hebrews 13 quotes, which simply says, the Lord is my helper. Now, what kind of helper is God? Is God the kind of skivvy who runs around doing things for you? Well, actually, no. If you read the verse, the whole verse, it says, the Lord is my helper. I'll not be afraid. What can man do to me? In other words, God is going to come alongside me in mighty power. And he is so incredibly mighty and so much bigger and better than me that I have no reason to be afraid. That's a very different view of helper, isn't it? And so, sisters here tonight, when God says that he's going to give a suitable helper to Adam, he is not talking about a skivvy. He's talking about someone who comes in mighty power so that Adam doesn't have to be afraid any longer. Doesn't that change things quite a lot? That's what he's talking about here. So get out of your mind any thought about being a personal servant or having a skivvy or anything else like that. And I want to say that to women as well as to men. I want to say, look, women, I've seen plenty of husbands who've been treated like that, as the personal helper or skivvy who you order around. That's not why they've been given to you either. It doesn't work either way like that. He's a helper, one who comes in power, but it's suitable. And the contrast was here with what? What's more suitable than what? Well, than the animals. So in other words, the person who you are married to is not a beast of burden. You know, they don't go and carry all the shopping into the car, whatever else it might be. That's not their job or role in life. There's not a cat sitting warming itself in front of the fire, you know, kind of just saying, feed me all. I love cats. You know, they kind of get away with absolute murder, don't they? They just sit around, do nothing all day, and people feed them. It's not a gazelle wandering around, you know, kind of looking beautiful. And that's the whole sole purpose in life, is to look beautiful and provide food for lions. It's not like that at all. It's not a worker ant scurrying around, just doing everything behind the scenes, but no one really sees it. You know, in other words, don't treat her or him like an animal. They're a suitable helper. They're given by God for you. Verse 21 and 22 are really interesting. You see, it's unusual and strange here. Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs, closed up the place of flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, which he had taken out of the man, and brought it to the man. Why does God do that? God made everything else from the dust. So why doesn't he do the same again? Well, there's lots of reasons why he doesn't do the same again. The first thing I want to say in this is that he causes Adam to sleep. That's great, because it means that Adam has no say at all in what his bride is going to look like or be like. Okay, so there is no designer bride. You can't say, this is what I want. This would be my perfect helper. In other words, God knows what's best for us, and he gives us our perfect helper. Now, we might think that my perfect wife would be, and you have a list of all the things your perfect wife would be, or my perfect husband would be, and you have a list of all the things your perfect husband would be. It's not about that. It's about the one that God brings to you. They are the one who is perfect for you. So Adam doesn't have a say in it. And you see, it's important to see that also she's not identical. It's not about a clone. You know, it doesn't make another Adam. When we talk about this, there is no room for same-sex marriage in the Bible at all. I will not do it. I will not countenance it because it's not there. That is not God's plan. God's plan is to take a man and a woman who are different but wonderfully complementary and to have them to become one flesh, to be one together in Christ. And that's part of God's great plan. So he took, what does he do? He takes it from man's rib, not from man's feet so that man could kind of stand on top of the woman, not from man's head so that woman can reign over the man, but actually from man's chest, so the woman can stand right next to man, so they can together be joined together in marriage for his glory and his purpose. And I love it, actually, because it's right close to the heart, isn't it? So that they can love one another, so they can be bound together in love. So do you see what God's great design is? It's not ruling over, but it's a helper, one who comes in power, who is able to take away fear, who is able to come alongside and help you every single day. And so together, as you face the difficulties in life, you come before the one that you love most of all. And together you face those difficulties and can walk in his strength. And there's a lovely picture back in verse 19 and 20. I said there's two things in verse 19 and 20 with naming the animals. The first one was it showed man that he's need. The second one was it's just really lovely. What does God do? Did God need Adam to name the animals? Well, God created them. He can name them. Didn't need Adam. But God, who rules over the animals, said to Adam, I want you to rule over the animals. I'm going to help you to do so. Now, come with me. We're going to name the animals together. Off you go. What do you think this one should be called? And he lets him name the aardvark, okay? Duck-billed platypus and all the rest of them. And it's lovely, you see, it's a lovely picture of actually how our marriages should be. What does God do? He didn't need to do that. God was far better at it than Adam was. But God wanted that Adam should be able to rule as he created him to. What does God want for us in our marriages? God wants you husbands to help your wives be able to rule over life. Wives, what does God want for you? God wants for you to help your husbands to be rulers over their lives. In other words, that together you might rule. So it's a wonderful picture of how our marriages should actually be. So do you see this pattern of God, a wonderful pattern of God? It's a helper, but not a skivvy, someone who comes alongside in power, in God's power. One who's suitable, who's the right kind of work of helper for you, not finding your joy or satisfaction in anything else. And one who together, although they're different, you come together so that you might together rule over this earth. In other words, you should fulfill all God's potential that God has got for you. Now, I want to ask you a question just to finish. Is that what your marriage is like? Now, I know the answer, okay? The answer is not Jesus, because I know that's always the answer to everything else. But the answer is probably no. Probably no. Why? Because we're sinners. Because we fail. But the wonderful thing is God is in the process of taking us and transforming us by the renewing of our minds, by the sanctification of our lives, that we might be more like him and all he intended us to be. And so the challenge I want to give to you tonight is, you know, we've seen the intent of God for marriage. We've seen the pattern of God for marriage. It's actually, are we going to have marriages that are like that? Are we going to have marriages which glorify God, which demonstrate God in our lives? And if we're going to do that, he has to be first. He has to be right in the heart of our marriage. And so we have to have a right walk with him. And so first of all, we need to bring ourselves before him and say, Lord, you know what a failure I am. You know how little I love you. Oh, transform my heart. And if we're single here tonight, if we're looking for a loved one in the future, that's the primary thing we've got to do. Lord, you be number one in my life. And if we are married and God's taken us into that relationship, or if we're looking to that in the future, then we need to know that what God intends for us is that we should have a suitable helper, those who together help each other to rule in life. As we look at this wonderful pattern of marriage, may God help us to do that. We've all got so much to work on. And so what I really want you to do is go home and talk about this. Okay, be frank, be honest, don't row. Okay, that's not the point. The point is that God challenges your heart and life and gives us the kind of marriages we ought to have. Why do we need that? Because the world looks at us and through our marriages sees the Lord Jesus Christ. It is vital, vital that we get this right. Let's just bow our heads in prayer.